I wanted to ask Mike a little bit information on the angelic, I mean, I'm sorry, on the galactic courtroom. Can you share a little bit?
I have been to the Galactic Courtroom a few times. It's in the realm above the realm of heaven, so it's in the heaven of heavens. And it's where there are 70, it's a court of 70. Now, my personal view is that those 70 should be made up of the current generation, in that they're there to responsible have responsibility over the earth and to be able to set boundaries and to be to administer the government of God across the earth. And I think it should be people who are like David, who serve the purpose of God in their generation. Now, when I went before the Galactic Council, I recognized only a few people. So, and a lot of them were angels or angelic beings or ancient ones or different. They weren't necessary people. And so it's the dimension of where this government takes place. Now, I've been sort of twice, had engagement around it a couple of times initially, and I feel that it's something that people will become engaged in more and more. Particularly, I mean, there will be those who are sitting on the Galactic Council and therefore will have administrative authority over the Earth. And I think for that, you need to be operating in the fullness of sonship. And in engaging in sonship, then there's roles that are given in terms of being operating in a chancellor's role and other roles. Now, I know Ian Clayton teaches about this, and he teaches that they sit in February, and for a period of time in February, they begin to administrate certain things, and then there are, I think, several other periods of time that take it up to sort of October, November time, in which they do different things. Now, I personally have not had experience of that, so I can't really comment other than to say that that's what Ian teaches. And I think online you can find different descriptions of the different things that go on during those particular periods. I think there's like 28-day periods where they begin to set boundaries and administer justice and do different things. But it is a it's one of the courts that is functioning, and I think people will have more access to go and present their cases before that court for governmental issues around the earth, to limit things that are going on and to set boundaries over things and to begin to administer. So, it's a court that you can go and petition with a case. It's like maybe you can take a nation or a people group. I know one of the things that the Galactic Council do is engage the first 70 nations, 70 First Nations that were formed out of Babel when everyone was split apart. They formed into 70 different nations, and so there's an administration into those First Nations. But I think we can go and present cases there. But if you're going to go before a galactic court, you really need to have a good case. I think you need to have established scriptural precedents and first principles and things that you can go and you can present a case to say, hey, this nation should this should be happening, that should be happening. And I think most people aren't at that place where they would A, have the experience or the understanding of how the protocols work to do that. But as we learn to engage the court, or let's say the court of mobile court of accusation, learn how those protocols work, then you begin to engage the court of angels, court of the chancellor's court, different courts. you get to understand some of the protocol that's operating, you know, and as you learn the different protocols, then you can begin to function there. The I know wisdom is definitely a key person, if you like, in engaging, to be able to understand protocol for ruling, for governing, and that's certainly where I go if I want any protocol information or understanding revelation. I would go to see wisdom, and you know, there's so much that we're discovering and uncovering right now that, you know, I'm not going to share a lot of stuff because I'm working it through, and I don't want to share stuff that I'm not fully understanding of. But I am sort of working through some of the 12 Chancellor's houses and understanding how the protocols of those houses work together. And there are some significant things. One of the Chancellor's houses is called the Affairs of Nations. You know, and there's a lot of activity there, and a lot of people are beginning to access that Chancellor's Court or House to be able to administrate the affairs of the nations. And there are things that can be done there once you understand the protocol and understand how to function. So, you know, that's really my experience of the Galactic Court. You know, I did get invited to go there in February. Last 2 years ago, but I ended up going through the dark cloud instead. So I was in no state to go there after the end of it. So it was like I sort of okay, and no, I'm gonna I need some more wisdom and understanding, and I need some more work done before I'm gonna seek to go there. You know, sometimes wisdom has taken me there before I sort of seek to go there. There's some work still to do, I think, but yeah, it's all good.
It also holds mysteries of the universes. Is that true? Not just the Earth, things pertaining to the Earth, but to the different dimensions of the universe.
I think yeah. I mean, Our function right now in Sonship is to bring the Earth back into alignment and see a manifestation of the Earth coming back into alignment with God's purposes. Beyond that, there is so much more. I mean, you know, there's no limit. I mean, if you think there's no end to the increase of His government, you know, once Adam and Eve had expanded the garden and taken, subdued the earth, and if they had continued with that process and had taken dominion, they would have moved on, you know, and there were other things and other dimensions and other understandings that they would have received in their ascension to sonship themselves, because, you know, it says in Romans 8, which sort of talks about a lot of these things about, you know, restoring creation and bringing creation back into alignment and those sorts of things. It says that, you know, we're predestined to be conformed to His image. So it's always been God's intention that we would be like Him, that we would be like Jesus. Therefore, Adam and Eve would have still had that process to go through. They just chose to shortcut that process and miss out on it completely. But we get to see those things restored, because Jesus is not going to hand the kingdom over to the Ancient of Days until the restoration of all things spoken by those prophets from ancient times. And, you know, there are things that have been spoken. If you think the first prophet must be God, because He spoke the beginning and called the beginning to come into being, therefore He must be the first prophet in that sense. So everything that He has spoken from ancient times must be restored before the kingdom's going to be handed over. So there's a whole lot of things, I think, that need restoration. And some of those are mysteries that we can engage in. You know, it's not that they're hidden from us, they're hidden for us. But you can only find them when you engage the right places and on the right place in your journey to be able to engage in those things. You know, I personally am a lot less inquisitive to go and find things out than I used to be, because my soul used to kick in. I wanted to know things. You know, I wanted to know, and I wanted to find out how this worked and how that worked. I want to know things. But actually now my spirit is much more in a place of rest and peace, and my soul has been brought into a more of a place of rest and peace. So I don't need to know more than I need to know right now, you know, and therefore my spirit will direct me if I need to go to wisdom, find something out. You know, when I'm, you know, seeking to engage in revelation of 12 chancellor's houses can take quite a while. You know, it's taking me quite a while anyway. So, you know, I've got enough on my plate right now in terms of understanding those mysteries and things that have been opened up to engage in. So, you know, sometimes, you know, sometimes wisdom will just take you off through a door and out into somewhere, you know, and it's fun, you know, and it can be really interesting. But in general, when I go and I look to engage personally, then I look to engage in things that I am working on right now, you know. So, yeah. Okay. Has anyone else got anything?
Okay. Nobody else, so I will. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. Can we talk a little bit about being in the name of Jesus instead of just using the phrase in the name of Jesus? I had an experience a little bit yesterday, and it may be small, but to me it really taught me something. The Lord just taught me something through it. I was sitting outside, and this cricket came, grasshopper. He was a big one. He was a big brown one, and he just kind of flew by my head and hit my head and fell on the in front of me. And I looked at him, and I was watching him for a while, and it looked as if one of his legs was completely gone, and he was trying to slide away from me by taking one of his back legs and pulling it along. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to pray for this. So I prayed, and I commanded a leg to grow, and it grew, and he jumped off. And it was like, oh my goodness. Okay, Lord, what are you showing me with this? Okay. But I didn't necessarily use in the name of Jesus the phrase. I just did it. Is that an example of that, of being in the name of Jesus in a place where you don't even use the phrase, you just command it and it happens? Yeah. Is that?
Okay. Well, sure. I mean, in a sense, in the name of Jesus has just become a religious phrase. I mean, you know, people tag it onto the end of a prayer. If I say in the name of Jesus, it's like a lucky charm, and God must do it because it's in the name of Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that my Father will do. But the understanding of that wasn't just I can ask for anything I like and put the in the name of Jesus on the end of it, and God must do it. You know, and because the reality is, what it's really talking about is us being in him. And when we're in him, we stand in his place of authority. So we're standing in that place where we have authority to administer out of him. And again, if you're in him, you're not doing things out of us. So it's not, okay, I would really like to do this, and so I'm going to go into him so I can do this. Now, our motive and the motives of our heart have to be right when we're engaged in that. And so in reality, it's like my personal experience of in this is around the ark, where I begin to look into him. So I'm looking into the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey of his presence, the lion, the ox, the eagle, the man, those dimensions of the revelatory sort of understanding of who he is from a governmental perspective. And I'm looking into that, and then I can begin to discern and get revelatory direction from looking into him. But actually, there's a deeper level that I can step into him. So I'm not just looking into the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, which is obviously the four letters, the Tetragrammaton, which is the four letters of God's name from a Hebrew perspective. I can step into his name. And so Jesus doesn't have four letters. It has five letters in that sense, from a God's perspective. So the S has been added to it. So it's Yod, Hey, Shin, Vav, Hey. And the Shin is a representation of man. Now, there are lots of different things that Shin represents, and all sorts of pictorial language in terms of a thing of three. But really, it's about a symbol of three. And, you know, it represents body, soul, and spirit for us. And so we can step into him, and literally we become part of his name. And literally the name of Jesus is actually the name of salvation, Yeshua, and it means salvation. And salvation, you know, obviously the Hebrew, the Greek word is sozo. And so then you can see that salvation means healing and wholeness and deliverance and protection and provision and all those things that are in him. So when we step into him and we're in his name, it's literally like we are skinned with him or armored with him. So we step into him and we're clothed with the armor of light, the armor of righteousness, and the armor of God by being in him. Now, if you don't understand that or know that, then it doesn't do you any good, because it has to be in faith by revelation. But when we step into him, it's like we're skinned with him, we're clothed with him, we're baptized into him, immersed in him, all sorts of different analogies that you can use, but we're in him. And from being in him, we're in a place of government. And then we're in his name. So, to be honest, I never use in the name of Jesus as a phrase. I just understand that is my position of governmental authority, that I can be in him. And, you know, we are seated with him in heavenly places. And there is a place where the throne of God is, in Ephesians, where it talks about he has been raised up above all the other authorities, higher than all the other authorities. There's a place that I have engaged in, where my throne is. I'm not talking about the throne that's on my mountain in the realm of the kingdom of God, or on the mountains in the realm of the kingdom of heaven, but actually in the realm of heaven, there is a whole load of thrones that we have access to, our throne there, next to him on his right-hand side. Just as Jesus is on his right-hand side, we are on his right-hand side in a place of authority, in our identity. Now, if you don't know your identity, you can't occupy that place. Now, we're in him, in a sense, so he always acts as our intercessor or our mediator, in a sense. So what we can't do ourselves, he does do on our behalf to a degree, but we actually need to become joint heirs with him, where we begin to govern in authority with him in that way. And so there's a place of being in him with a governmental authoritative role, you know, where that throne is. And I'm not talking about the throne room or the other places. This is a different place where the river of fire is coming out from his throne, and where the firestones are, and where our arm thrones are above those firestones. So, you know, it's a high place of authority. You know, and when I first went there, I only saw two or three thrones occupied. There are more occupied now, as more people are beginning to realize their true authority of being in him and the government that actually releases, so that we can begin to administer out of his name. And truly, when we're in him, we're only going to ask out of his desire of his heart. You know, it's not our desires that we're looking for, it's his desires, so that we can bring him glory, we can outwork his purposes, we can see his will. And when you step into him and you're in him, you have access to what was. And so you have access to look into what was in his heart, because you're now in him. And now you have access to his heart, and you have access to where the mind of God is, and where the vast sum of the thoughts he has about you and about others and about the planet and about a nation or and about the universe are. And, you know, again, that's a wonderful place to engage in. And the revelatory sort of explosion that goes on there of light and just thought. Because, you know, the language of heaven is thought. You think and you are, you think and you go. You know, most of what we do in terms of speaking is because we have residual memory of what we do here, operating. Actually, we receive revelation by thought. And so how vast are the sums of the thoughts he has about us, not the words, but those words are spoken into being when we come into agreement with them. And that's what we do when we come into what was in the beginning, so we can manifest that into what is today. And then we will change what will be tomorrow. Every day is a new beginning, you know, going back into what was so that we can bring it what is, so that it will begin to change what will be every day. And we do that by being in him and therefore administering out of being in him. Does that sort of cover it?
Yeah, when you say our thoughts, does that mean that we can think a thing here on Earth and see it happen instead of speak it? Is that, like, if I had thought, okay, I command that leg to grow,
yeah,
you know, instead of speaking it, is there not power in the speech? Or
there is, because I'm talking about as it is in heaven. So okay. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Heaven, the language of heaven is the thoughts of God, and we communicate by thought, but when we then begin to administrate heaven into earth, we bring, it's like in a quantum physics term, it's popping a quiff. And what you do by engaging in the thoughts and observing what it is, you can then begin to manifest that into what is now. And so in this realm, you know, it works through what we say, but it has to be imagined and engaged in thought in the realms of heaven so that it can be released onto the earth. You know, so when I'm, you know, on my mountain and I'm making decrees, I'm not speaking them out. In a sense, I'm thinking them, which is what the language of heaven is. It's the equivalent of that. But when I come here, I actually put those thoughts into action. When I release the frequency of it into the atmosphere, so like be healed, or you know, you command something because you've taken the thought inside your spirit, and you have then released that thought to engage with the potential that's available for it to be manifested, which is the grace of God. And the grace of God is the divine power of God, which is available to manifest when we mix faith with it to form an anointing for manifestation. So it's like everything needs to be done beyond the veil so that it can be manifested here. Because all the spiritual blessings that, according to Ephesians 1, belong to us are in the spiritual realms, the heavenly realms. And we have to learn how to manifest that which we see, observe, know in the heavenly realms into this realm. And faith then becomes the substance of those things that we've engaged with, which is hope. In the realm of thought, because hope are ideas and potential things in thought that then you manifest in reality through faith as a substance. Now, the whole thing around there, which is a major shift when it comes to faith teaching and understanding the faith basis of what we do, and I think the faith movement got so much of it absolutely right, they just didn't go far enough to engage the heavenly aspect of it. So the heavenly aspect would then begin to be able to manifest in a more powerful and effective way. And because most people are still at the point of trying to use their imagination or visualize something on this realm to bring it into being by using faith extenders like images or, you know, various things, you know. And in reality, actually, we need to engage in heaven, and what we get there as a visionary expression of God's will and purpose of his thoughts, we then have to learn how to manifest those blessings, and those blessings are empowerments to prosper and succeed, because that's what a blessing really means, the empowerment to succeed and to prosper to the highest level in something. We need to engage that in the realm of heaven if we're going to have that engagement, you know, because it has to be in heaven first before it can be on the earth. It was always in heaven in God's perspective before it was on the earth. It is contained within his heart, which is in eternity, which is why when we're in him, we can begin to engage in what was, and then we have to manifest it into what is, and the same thing applies. It's like what we see in what was is the hope, it's the vision, it's the dream, it's the thing which actually we begin to see and observe, and once we observe it, it can then be manifested. If you don't observe it, you can't manifest it. That's basic quantum physics 101. So in a sense, what we're doing by engaging in the realms of heaven, we're looking to observe and to engage so that we can bring those spiritual blessings from those heavenly dimensions into this realm and see them manifested. That's really, you know, we're just learning these things because we're just now engaging in these realms and realizing this is how these realms work. You know, the atmosphere of heaven and everything is just so different from this atmosphere in which we're functioning in right now, you know. But, you know, it's a journey and a process, and it's happening. So, you know, sort of pretty encouraged.
Pretty encouraged.
Okay. Has anyone else got anything?
Well, I've got a question along those lines.
Yep.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. You're talking about the timeline. Talking about, you know, going back, looking at what was. Okay, is there a difference in looking forward on the timeline into what will be and bringing that into our reality?
This is really where a Hebrew understanding of the end and the beginning comes in, because My personal view is the end meets the beginning. So when you're going back to the beginning, you're already seeing the end because you're seeing what God's purpose was in it. So you don't need to look into a timeline that has not yet been written. You look into what was that enables you to see what should be, if you like, and then as you change and bring that into your day, tomorrow will be aligned with what it should be. So I know Ian Clayton has taught, you know, the whole fivefold ministry order ended, you know, December 20th, you know, 2012, and this whole thing. Then people could not see prophetically into something which has not yet been written, which is why the order of Melchizedek can engage in what was. And so that whole prophetic order of trying to prophesy or prophesying, it's not, you know, under the old order, it was like you were receiving revelation from the future and having it brought into today so that you could speak it into being, because God does nothing without revealing it to his prophets. all that is under the old order, which is like the earthly Aaronic order rather than the heavenly Melchizedek order. Now we get access to go into what was. We don't need to try and see into it because it's no longer available. You know, it's no longer, because we get to write it. You know, as sons, we get to establish what will be. So I don't personally feel it's like it's fate and it's going to happen in a certain way. You know, and you know, I've seen into what I would say was the future. Now, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm looking into what was, so I can actually see the future written from that perspective. Because every beginning and the ending come together, so that we can change the ending from the beginning, if you like. Because every day is a new beginning. It's the end of the old and the beginning of the new. And we get to bring what was into today. And there's like fresh mercies every day. You can't take yesterday's mercy into today. And you can't try and bring what will be tomorrow into today, because actually you'll use up what is for today. So in a sense, the more we focus on our past and what's gone on to us in our past, the more we'll be trapped into that past and won't be able to change. The more we try and worry about what will be tomorrow, the more we will be stuck into the manifestation of that worry in today. So if you start meditating on what will be in a negative, worrying way, you are affected by it today, even though it hasn't happened. So you're living, we've only got today. Now, when we step into the realms of heaven, we can access the timeline in a way which God can use us in the past, and we can go into eternity. But it's a different way of understanding it, you know. And I think my view is I personally have changed my understanding of that from engaging in being in Him and stepping into Him and going into what was. You know, my questions are now, oh, not what will it look like in, you know, 2057 or something, which is where Ian says he's been, and he said he's seen this and he's seen that, and others have seen things which they try and interpret, I think, from their some way from their eschatological perspective, and I'm not sure that they're all getting it right. But if we look into what was, we're really looking about what is the heart of God's desire. You know, that's the key. What was His desire? And if once we understand His thoughts, what does my life look like from His heart? What do I look like? Well, I've looked and seen what I look like, and I look like light. And when I look into the light, I look like all I can describe it as was a whole series of flashing lights, which were like synapses and neurons, which were flashing, which are the thoughts of God that make me up. You know, I'm made up of His thoughts from His perspective in light. Now, when I begin to see myself like that, then His vast sum of thoughts about me, according to Psalm 139, begin to be outworked in the book or the scroll which is written about my life, so that I can engage what He wrote about me and my spirit agreed in eternity, and then I can begin to see that outworked every day as my destiny gets outworked, so that I begin to, my life is written out of what He has already thought, and then as I manifest that, I will be in alignment with His will and purpose for tomorrow and the next day and the next day, so I don't need to look into what it was. No, you know, I don't personally have the desire to engage the future. So maybe other people will or do. My personal desire right now is drawn to engage in what was. Because my perspective on it is, then I can actually set what the future is, you know, out of the heart of God for it. If that sort of makes any sort of sense. I know it's not an easy subject.
Yeah.
But,
In relation to that, one other thing. Okay, so it's like, have you ever heard the phrase resetting our destiny clock?
Yep.
God is resetting the destiny clock. Is that, I know that means about coming into alignment with Him, in agreement with His will for our life and those things. So is that kind of what you're saying about when you look back into what was? Is that kind of like resetting our destiny clock?
Yeah. Yeah, I would say that we're looking to align our day with what His perfect will is for my day. But it's not like it's predestined into every second of my day has been pre-programmed. It's actually He then begins to entrust me to, in cooperation with Him, in seeing my destiny, to begin to outwork it as a son, not as a steward. You know, a steward only does with the resources that he's been given what the master says, whereas a son gets to take the resources and begin to creatively release them, entrusted by the Father to carry the Father's heart and therefore manifest the things that the Father would want to manifest. And it's like, you know, God presenting the animals or the thoughts of the animals to Adam, and Adam shapes what they look like by calling them. Now, how is he able to call them into being? Because he knew the thoughts of God and was entrusted with the creativity to release all those wonderful shapes and colors and things that the animals are. God gave him the raw materials and the creativity in the image of God, because we're made in the creative image of God, and then encouraged him to release that as a son, not as a robot, but a son who is entrusted. And that means God didn't mind whether Adam created a giraffe with a long neck or a giraffe that would have three heads. It wasn't actually God's, he wasn't so tying everything down that it had to be this. There are principles and the thoughts of God release the heart of God, and the heart of God can be expressed in many different ways. You know, through us as unique individuals, given the free will to respond out of being in Him, to release the heart of God, rather than every sort of jot and tittle as a legalistic, oh, if I don't get it right, if I don't get everything according, actually He entrusts us. Now, He's obviously, that's growing. You know, and we're learning, and He's giving us more and more creative authority because He is entrusting us, because we've spent more and more time with Him in intimacy, so we know His heart, we know His ways, we know Him. And actually, the degree in which we know Him will probably be the degree in which He releases governmental creative authority to us. Because how can we release something governmentally or creatively unless we know Him? There's a lot of stuff there. I think, again, in terms of resetting our destiny, we have a scroll, which is the scroll of our life, which is the record of those things we've done as believers, and we have a scroll of destiny, and, you know, in an ideal world, they should be the same. Now, we don't live in an ideal world, and we're on a journey of becoming more and more transformed into His image and conformed.
I heard you mention that God wants to bring, you know, not only ARCs down into the world, into the earth, but gardens of God. And I was wondering, did you mean that metaphorically, or do you mean it literally, that gardens of, what does it look like?
I'm using it in a sense metaphorically to describe what it's like to live under the government of heaven on earth. And so, yeah, I would use an embassy of heaven on earth, which, again, carries a governmental thing where we represent the kingdom in heaven on earth, and we're under the authority of the kingdom. And the picture of the garden is really just the sort of the sense of Adam and Eve were given a garden, and they were told to cultivate it and tend that garden. That garden was connected to Eden, and it was completely overlapped, so they could walk in the garden of God, and God could walk in the garden, because that garden was in Eden, in the east of Eden. So the whole world was actually in the realm of heaven before it was put out into time and space in the way it is now. So things were different then. And so Adam and Eve were given the task to expand the government of the garden, that they were given authority to bring heaven through so that the whole earth would become a garden. And like connected under the government of God, connected to the realms of Eden. And so ultimately then the whole universe can be connected to that and expressing what God's garden, the place of rest, the place of peace, the tree of life, throne of grace, all those wonderful things that are in the garden. The desire is that God wants that to be manifested, A, in our lives, so we have a garden in our heart. So our garden needs to be transformed and cultivated and tended so it reflects what is the garden of God in Eden. And the same thing, it's like, you know, where God is there, we have a seat of rest and government in our spirit, which he can come onto that seat and rest and government, and therefore it's like we're in a place of rest and a place of governmental authority within our own spirit, and then taking that and expanding that in us from the inside out to begin to encompass our soul and bring our soul, in the garden of our heart, in our soul, into an alignment with what it is in heaven, and ultimately to expand that around us. So even in our own life, we want to see the flow of life that's within our spirit, being joined to the Lord and one spirit with him, manifested around us as the kingdom, so that heaven is in that atmosphere around our lives, so that when we connect with people, there's the atmosphere of heaven, the government of heaven, that we live in our own life under an open heaven, if you like, so that we're not under the circumstances of the world in which we live, but we live from a higher form of government. Hence we can live in health and wholeness, we can live in peace and blessing, we can live out of what it was like to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord in everyday life, because we're walking with him and it's always the cool of the day. You know, it's always like that for us because we live in a place of peace and rest. Another way of looking at it is the eye of the storm. It might be going round all round us, but we live in the center of that place in the eye of the storm, so that there is nothing that's affecting us because we live under a higher spiritual authority. And when we establish cities of refuge, which is another term, I believe, for the same principle, we will have places of government on the earth that live completely outside of the earthly governmental sphere. So no matter what may be going on in the shaking of everything, so that what remains is the kingdom, we will be demonstrating a different governmental kingdom rule. Another picture of that will be the mountain of the house of the Lord raised up above all the other mountains and hills in a place of governmental authority, so that the whole world streams to us looking for the answers. Another picture or analogy of that would be Joseph's storehouses in Egypt, where 20% of the population or the harvest was stored, and I believe this is, comes to the harvest that we're going to receive, who will come into these places, storehouses, city of refuge, embassies, gardens, if you like, and they will be able to be equipped there. And what happened to Joseph's storehouses? The whole world came because that was the source of life. And so we become the source of life. The river of life is flowing out of heaven in our spirit and therefore through the garden of our heart, and then split into four rivers, if you like, to flow out to the earth around us. And again, that four is a symbol of the door, which when we have government, three, plus one of agreement brings a door for manifestation. All this stuff starts to all sort of flow together and work together in an understanding of what it is to be living under the government of God on earth. And, you know, we're coming to a place of maturity so that we can outwork that effectively. We're not there yet. There's a lot of stuff that needs to take place in us and in what we would say is the true church for that to be manifested, but then there's going to be a separation and a judgment between what is the true manifestation of the shadow of the blueprint that God has in heaven on earth, so that God will say, that's what I'm occupying. There is where my government is. And because I recognize this as reflecting heaven, rather than it being something which reflects something we've established on earth ourselves. Different form of government. Reflection is not top down, the reflection is bottom up. And so we release people into being living stones into the blueprint that God's established. We don't sit on top and try and rule and lord it over them. It's a totally different dimension of releasing people into their destiny to fulfill God's purposes by releasing government on earth, which is to bring blessing. You know, dominion is not control. Dominion is having authority in the atmosphere to release a place where people can come into the fullness of who they are and their identity and their destiny in God. You know, so that sort of explains the different, there's so many different analogies and different words and different pictures really for the same things, you know, and the same things that are in the realms of heaven. Sometimes we use different words and things to describe the same place because that's how we've connected with it, but it's the same place, you know, and these are just different ways of expressing the same thing really overall. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Do you think that the manifestation of that would be the cities of refuge that we're hearing about that are going to be coming?
Yeah, that's another term for it, city of refuge. It's a place where people can come and find refuge. It's not a place that we have to protect to keep people out, because the doors of the city of refuge, the gates will be open. Because in a sense, it represents the New Jerusalem, if you like, another analogy, where the gates are open day and night, where the light of God is there. You know, and so people can come in because they're going to stream to places that are living under a different authority. You know, so you know, if things change dramatically on the earth, which I think they will, then what we see now as normal will not be normal in the future, and therefore we will need to find different power sources, we will need to find different light sources, we will need to have different food sources, we will need to find different water sources. Now, we begin to administer the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, so we can shift the movement of the earth. So we can shift where mountains are, and we can shift where rivers are, and we can change things by speaking to them, which is why Jesus said, speak to this mountain. We can speak to things, and we can administer those things from that place of government so that we have all that we need to be a place of safety and security and peace and blessing, so that, as it says in Isaiah 2, the whole nations will stream to the mountain of the house of the Lord, saying, teach us. How do you do this? How do you live like this? How can you have this when everyone else hasn't? How can you do it? And we will need to be able to demonstrate the authority of heaven on earth. So, yeah, again, same sort of thing. So, yeah. Okay, probably got time for one more question. Anyone got one?
I'll ask something really simple. can you hear me? Yeah. Okay, when you talk about engaging the ark, you know, going around the ark, stepping in. Okay, so my understanding is the ark is in the on the mountain of God in Zion. So there is a temple, and the ark is in the temple in that place. Am I thinking right?
Well, it's in, yeah, it's in the realm of heaven. I mean, this is where you get this sort of fractal view of heaven. The bigger picture of heaven is that it is the whole of the realms of heaven are patterned after the tabernacle. So you have outer court, inner court, holy of holies. You also have a tabernacle which is in the realm of heaven. So it's not the temple. The temple is something different. Temple, which you describe Isaiah 6, another different place. Throne room, another different place. There are lots of different dimensions of it. Actually, there is a tabernacle. There is a mercy seat. It's where Jesus opened up that for us to go through his flesh, to embrace the cross and to go through that, and to engage his presence, which is where the cherubim covered the mercy seat. And one of the covering cherubim was Lucifer. He is no longer there. So it's like we get to replace him, you know, and we can go and create that arc, ARC rather than ARK, of a connection to see the manifestation of the presence of God. Because the high priest would go in and he would begin to sing the names of God. He would begin to, you know, the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, and there was also the names that were represented in the priest's name, different things there. And God's presence would manifest, the glory of God would manifest between the wings of the cherubim. And that is in the realm of the kingdom, in heaven itself, as a place. You know, say it is a place you can go, and so that's where I, you know, that's where I go, and I'm looking to step into him and be in him there and engage his presence there and engage the four faces of God that manifest there, to bring God's will and purpose. You know, because what's in the ark, you know, was the manna, which represented the will of God. There was the tablets of stone, which now we have as tablets of flesh, our heart, which can be written on, and our destiny revealed, and the Aaron's rod that budded, which was a symbol of governmental authority, which is the place where we get the will of God, because this is where you present yourself as a living sacrifice in through the realms of heaven, engaging when you step in through the cross. So you engage what was like the altar, where brazen altar, so you're engaging the cross, the place where denying ourselves, presenting ourselves to Jesus, our high priest. Well, the whole pattern of that is after the pattern of heaven. And it talks about the heavenly tabernacle, which the earthly tabernacle was patterned after, and heaven itself is patterned after that. So, you know, there's a dimension of understanding that which we engage. So, you know, outer court is the realm of the kingdom of God, where we get to operate and our mountains in lordship, and we begin to clear that from those things that are operating in that realm. Then you have the realm of the kingdom of heaven, which is the sort of another level of governmental authority that you access, where there are different courts functioning within that, those spheres of government. So it's a part of the journey we'll sort of all sort of engage in and begin to experience the different protocols of the different realms. You know, Ian describes it as going through a matrix to go through from the, you know, you step into the realm of heaven through the open door. You have to embrace the cross. So denying ourselves, taking up the cross, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, we have to embrace the cross, which is death. The cross is also life. So on the other side of the cross is resurrection and resurrection life. We present our bodies a living sacrifice in the realms of heaven, because our bodies need to be transfigured to receive resurrection life, so that we will have a body to be able to operate on the earth, a transfigured body. Hence why Elijah and Moses were able to be transfigured. Elijah had a earthly body because he didn't die, and Moses got his body back because it was being contended for by Satan with Michael the archangel, because actually Moses wanted a body to be able to help those cross over into the land that he didn't. And so he was able to come back and be manifesting in a body transfigured. So we need to embrace the cross, which will bring transfiguration to our physical body. Because if you have not got a physical body, then you cannot engage in the realms of the earth. You can only engage in the realms of the spirit. So those people who have died and gone before and are now in the cloud of witnesses, they have not got physical bodies. Other than Enoch and Elijah and Moses, they have no physical, and Jesus, they have no physical bodies. So they cannot actually engage in government on the earth. They can engage in the realms of the spirit, and they can engage the spiritual realms around us in the earth, but not the physical realm. You need a body. So if we're going to administer the kingdom on the earth, we need a transfigured body that is not going to die. You know? And so there's a whole dimension of embracing the resurrection life of the cross. You know, so we yield. As we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we yield, and therefore he skins us and deals with the outer stuff. Then he deals with the thoughts and intentions of the heart, you know, and then he deals with the genetic stuff, the bone and marrow, which comes, you know, Hebrews 4:12. It's that process of transformation that yields and gives us access to the different realms of heaven, so we can embrace the ark in a way which can open up that realm for us in a greater dimension. But, you know, God is wonderfully gracious, and he gives us access to go in, even when we're not transformed and transfigured fully. But the governmental authority that we can operate in is proportional to the holiness that we're walking in. Yeah, you know, we are righteous, but we have to be holy in that righteousness, if you like. So there's a whole dimension there of understanding the different realms of heaven and how you function in them and things, which is all part of the journey of discovery, really. But
for sure,
it comes that the tabernacle really is the place where the high priest engages, and Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is where the no genealogy comes in, so that we can become those of no genealogy, having nothing from our genealogy past affecting our physical and emotional and spiritual dimensions, so that we can be operating in the fullness of sonship. Well, that's a process of transformation that takes place as we continue to present ourselves daily as a living sacrifice. He'll keep transforming us as long as we keep presenting. You know, it's our responsibility to present. It's his responsibility to transform. We just have to give him the raw material to transform. Yeah. Not holding anything back.
Man.
Okay. There we go. Okay, well.